Well, we've been in the book of Exodus here. Last week we talked about the match between God, the true God, and the many gods of the Egyptians. And it was a contest, and it was a chance for God to show his power. And God won every round of the fight, and it ended in a technical knockout. And they had to admit that God was the one true God. So we're going to work through this passage several times. It's quite a long passage. Six chapters long, roughly, seven chapters, depending how much you include. And usually when the Bible really focuses on something and says a lot about it, it's a really big deal. You need to study it. Okay, the more it's mentioned, the bigger deal it is. So I can't just do one sermon. I'm going to have to do a multiple on this one text. So I hope you're not tired of it yet. But we're going to talk about this passage again. I want to tell you a little story, though, as we begin. It's about a man who got a dread disease. And this man gets a disease, and he's very concerned. He has all these different health problems. And so he goes to his doctor. He tells the doctor his symptoms, and his doctor tells the man, he said, I've got some very bad news for you. And he says, you have this rare disease. And he tells him what it is. And the man feels hopeless. What do I do? The doctor says, well, I have some good news for you. We actually have a medication to treat exactly what you have. It was recently developed. And so he gives this man a great big bottle of pills. He says, take all these pills, and you will be better. So the man's very excited. This disease will not kill him. He can take these pills and be better. And so he starts to take the pills, and after a few days, he starts feeling a lot better. And the disease subsides. So he thinks, why take all these pills? I feel a lot better. And so he puts the pills on the shelf in his kitchen, and he thinks, if I ever need them again, they're right there. Well, you can imagine what happens a few weeks later. He starts to feel sick again, and the disease starts to rear its ugly head. And so he calls his doctor, what should I do? The doctor asks him, did you take the pills? Yeah, I took them before. He says, are you still taking them? Well, it's been a while. I took some of them. The doctor says, you got to take all those pills. I'll have to give you more. You got to completely wipe this disease out. And so the man starts to take his pills again, and after a few days, he starts to feel better. So he thinks, this is really a lot of work to take these pills. So he puts it back on the shelf. The man's a little lazy. Before long, the disease is back. The doctor is very concerned by now. You didn't take all the pills. Oh, well, I was feeling better, actually, so I don't think I should have to, okay? I don't have to tell you how this story ends. I'm guessing you probably can figure this out by now. The man ended up dying of a disease that he had a cure for, and it's because he didn't consistently listen to the instruction of his doctor. That disease should not have been a problem. And, you know, his body built antibodies to that medicine over time, and then at some point, the pills were useless because he didn't consistently take his medicine the way he was supposed to. And this really is, to me, an analogy of the way Pharaoh is. Pharaoh is someone that consistently was exposed to God's word. When times got tough, he believed it. When times got hard, he'd believe it. When things were easy, he would just neglect it. He didn't really need it. And so he doesn't listen to God's word consistently. And as a result of this, he'll be destroyed. And you know, it's really a warning for the rest of us. In Romans 9, we see God's word talks about Pharaoh. Verse 17, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will harden. So that's Romans 9:18. God's word even reveals that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And, you know, Pharaoh is the most powerful man in the world. He's someone that everyone noticed, and God wanted to make him into example. Someone once said, if you can't be a good example, then you'll just have to be a horrible warning. If you can't be a good example, then you'll just have to be a horrible warning. And this is exactly what Pharaoh is for us. He's a horrible warning. He's a warning of what we want to avoid. He's someone that resisted God's word. He didn't believe God's word. He resisted it. He would take parts of it when he needed it, but he only did what he absolutely had to do. So he never really consistently took it in. So here is Pharaoh. By the way, do you know which Pharaoh this is? Well, we have our speculations, but we don't really know which one. So here is Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world, and yet the actual name of this Pharaoh is not mentioned. We speculate as far as which Pharaoh it is. We don't actually know. Do you ever notice the most powerful person in the world and God doesn't even mention his name once? We have to guess who it is. We think we might know based on the history and the timeline, We think we met at which Pharaoh, but we don't actually know. You know, it's interesting to me, the most powerful man in the world, and yet God doesn't really think that he's a big deal, does he? And he really minimizes the guy. We don't even know which Pharaoh it is. There's lots of Pharaohs. But you know what? At the end of the day, it doesn't really matter which Pharaoh it is, because this Pharaoh is just like all the rest of us, right? He is a person who, and we can all at times ignore God's word, and we can all face the consequences of it. So we need to learn a lesson from his life and not repeat the mistakes that he made and avoid the consequences that he'll face. So we'll talk about those things this evening. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this scripture that you've given us to give us clear direction and guidance. Lord, I pray that we learn the lessons that we need to. Help us not to go down the path that Pharaoh went down. I pray that each one of us would heed your word, would read it so that we can observe to do everything that you've written in it. And Lord, we could avoid the perils and having our lives destroyed. In your name I pray these things. Amen. So this passage is really a warning on the dangers of resisting God's word. Resisting God's word is a terrible idea. Your life will be destroyed. The Bible says this in many times in many ways. And in this passage, it will illustrate it with what happens in the life of Pharaoh. And there's a lot of controversy around Pharaoh, and I'll try to unpack many of the controversies. I think if we look at Scripture for what it plainly means, I think there's answers to many of the questions that people have about the controversial figure of Pharaoh. So we're going to look at three steps to resisting God's word. Step number one, the person that resists God's word, we have to hear God's word. The step one. Now, hearing God's word is a good thing, right? And we should all be in places where we can hear God speak to us, whether at church, maybe through our Bibles, through teachers or people that help us grow, maybe Christian brothers and sisters that are encouraging to us. God's word itself is a very good thing, and we should hear it. And you think about someone like Pharaoh. Did Pharaoh hear God's word? Absolutely. Just think about the two people that came and witnessed to him. Could you imagine having a knock on your door, and you open it up, and there's Moses and Aaron, his brother. Like, could you imagine what a great testimony that would be? Well, this is a privilege that Pharaoh had. He heard from two of God's great servants, okay? And he heard all about what God's word said. Not just that, but he saw God working in his land. Think about the 10 wonders that happened. Think about the snakes that turned into the serpents. No, the staffs that turned into serpents, okay? Even his own magicians are saying, this is the hand of God. So he's someone that is exposed to God's word. You know, just being exposed to God's word is a wonderful thing. But if that's all that ever happens in your Christian life, if the only thing you do is just hear it, and it's just noise and information, well, that's not good enough, is it? It's very important, especially young people that grow up in church. Just sitting in the pew, you have to do something with what you hear. You can't just listen your whole life and just grow up and do your own thing. You have to believe it now. And I think a lot of times you make the key life decisions, 8th, 9th grade, somewhere in there. You really set the course of your life. And so I encourage you to make good choices at that age and really set yourself up for success in life. And God can use that, because just hearing isn't enough. You know, the devil has heard God's word, and he knows all about it, but it hasn't affected his life. So people that resist God's word, number one, you have to hear it before you can resist it. And so we see that Pharaoh has heard God's word. Second step to resisting God's word is, number two, is when we refuse to consistently believe God's word. When we refuse to consistently believe God's word. You know, at times Pharaoh will say the right thing. At times he'll start to do the right thing. Eventually he does let them go. But not consistently. When given an option, he's going to do what he wants to do. He has his own plan for his life. It's important we don't just obey God's word when it's convenient to us, or when we agree with it, or when we think it'll help us in a time of crisis. It's important that we consistently believe God's word and consistently practice it. We need to believe every one of God's word, not just the parts that we like, okay? Even the parts we don't like. And so this is Pharaoh. And he didn't consistently obey God's word. If you don't consistently obey God's word, then you're on the path of resisting God's word. You have to consistently follow it, because over time you can drift from where you were. You know, some people raise objections about Pharaoh, you know, and I've heard from quite a few people, and there's been a lot of trees cut down because people have made many writings about this topic. You know, was God truly fair to Pharaoh, or was God too hard on Pharaoh? Is God being too mean to Pharaoh? And usually there's three objections to the way God treated Pharaoh. The first objection is, they'll say something like, well, you know, Pharaoh didn't really know who God was. He wasn't really aware. There's so many gods in the Egyptian culture. And, you know, here comes Moses with a new one, and he just thought, you know, this is just something different, and maybe he didn't think it was that big a deal. So Pharaoh didn't really know, so he can't be really held accountable. Well, I would counter that. Exodus 5, verses 1 and 2. It says, and afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Who is the Lord? Who is this? I don't have to listen. Now, there's a lot financially at stake with what he believes here, and so I think that's part of what he says. He doesn't want to lose all this free labor he has. But if you notice consistently, when he refers to God two times, it's the all caps Lord. He's calling him Yahweh. This is the name that just a few chapters earlier, God reveals to Moses. So this title wasn't as commonly known back then. But yet, Pharaoh knows what this title is. Now, how does Pharaoh know so much about God? I don't know. I can't connect those dots. I'm not sure how it goes from what Moses learns at the burning bush to what Pharaoh calls him. But I will say those dots do connect, because Pharaoh does know specifically who Yahweh is, the self-existent God. So even in his objection, he knows who God truly is. So the idea that Pharaoh didn't know God, I find it hard to believe. So he starts saying, I don't know who this is. This is very confusing. But then as he faces judgment and trial, he'll start to have some humility. The arrogance will drop some. We get down to Exodus 9 and verse 27. It says, and Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned at this time. The Lord, here's all caps again, the Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. So at the moment of duress, he has to admit, okay, now this is, the Lord is right. I'm the sinner. I'm the one that's resisting God's will. So Pharaoh has to admit who the true God is. And in Pharaoh's heart of hearts, he knows the truth, okay? Now, does he want to follow it? No. And so just knowing isn't enough, right? We have to consistently put something into practice for it to make a difference. And so Pharaoh did know who the Lord was. A second objection people make to how God treats Pharaoh is, they say, well, you know, Pharaoh didn't really have a choice because, you know, Pharaoh was controlled by prophecy. God said up front that Pharaoh would resist. And if God's word has to come true, then, you know, Pharaoh doesn't really have a choice, does he? So God made him so that he would be hardened to God's will. You know, God predicts Pharaoh would resist, and Pharaoh resists. So how is that Pharaoh's fault? That's not really fair. And the implication is that God is arbitrary and capricious, which are two fancy words for he randomly picks people to punish. This is how some people would see this passage. Does God really punish random people for no reason? Well, I would object to this vigorously, in case you're wondering. Foreknowledge does not mean that free will is ruled out, okay? I can give you some examples. Just because you know something's going to happen, just because you say something's going to happen, doesn't mean that you made it happen. I'll give you a for instance. Tonight, we're going to have a deacons meeting. After I'm done here, you guys will all talk to each other, and then the deacons will sneak on over to the multi-purpose room, and we're going to have a deacon meeting, and we'll sit around the chairs and the tables and pass out budgets and talk about whatever's going on. But I'm going to guess, in the midst of all that talking somewhere, I'm going to say probably in the first 10 to 15 minutes, I'm going to say Pastor Slagle is going to crack open a cold Diet Mountain Dew. Okay? I'm predicting it right now. Does this mean that I'm going to force him to do it later? I don't have to force him, right? Maybe other things I might pressure him, maybe. But in that area, I have never put any pressure on him. So the fact that I'm sitting here and telling you in advance, does that mean that I'm making him do it? It does not mean that I'm making him do it. And just because God predicted that Pharaoh would do it, doesn't mean that God is making Pharaoh do anything. Pharaoh is making his own choices, okay? He chooses to resist God. The fact that God makes note of it ahead of time just means that God has foreknowledge, okay? It doesn't mean that Pharaoh does not have free will. So foreknowledge does not preclude free will. All right. So we looked at some objections to God's judgment of Pharaoh. We talked about he doesn't know who God is. He doesn't, is that the prophecy made him do something. And the third one, and this is the most common one that people bring up, and that they mention that God is going to harden Pharaoh's heart. God hardens Pharaoh's heart. Well, if God hardens Pharaoh's heart, then how can Pharaoh be responsible for his actions? Isn't that unfair? If God is making someone's heart hard, how can that possibly be fair? I'll give you an example. Exodus 10:20. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go. Oh, God made him do that. That's not fair. And the word harden, there's three words for harden in Exodus, but they're so similar that there's very little difference. But the common definition of all three words of the word harden is to make stubborn. So God made Pharaoh stubborn. He refused to change. Even though there's consequences to what he was doing, even though things are difficult, he says, I'm not going to change. And so he locks in that decision. And there won't be any wiggle room with what he does. So is this fair that God would harden Pharaoh's heart? How mean of God. How can he do this? This is what people might think. And how can Pharaoh be responsible for his actions? Well, I would say if you look more deeply at the scriptures, I think there's more to it than just what we see on the surface. It mentions Pharaoh's heart being hardened 20 times. 20 times it mentions his heart being hardened. If you count those, 10 of the times it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Okay? But the other 10 times, what does it say? It either says that Pharaoh's heart was hardened, which I assume was him because who else would control his heart? And other times it just explicitly will say Pharaoh hardened his heart. So 10 times God hardened his heart, and then 10 times Pharaoh hardened his heart. So do I believe that wicked people can have their hearts hardened by God and be destroyed in judgment? Or do I believe that they make their own decision? Well, I think I take the Bible at face value. I think that God does harden people's hearts, and at times people harden their own hearts. I believe both areas can be true at the same time. They're both in God's Word, so how can we reject either one of these possibilities? I believe this is one of the many divine-human cooperatives. There's many examples in Scripture of man doing things and God doing things at the same time. You think about it. How do you grow in your Christian life? Do you make good choices, or does the Holy Spirit work in your heart? You would say, well, a little of both, right? And yes, of course, the Bible talks about both things. It holds us accountable for our choices, but we also rely on God's power. And so we see that both things can be true at the same time. What about if you go soul winning and you lead someone to Christ? What do you say? Do you say, I led them to Christ? Or did you say that the Lord used the Scripture to draw that person to himself? Well, I think you could say either one, with humility, of course. But I think both things are true. I think God used you to reach that person, but he also, the Scripture is what touched their heart. And so I think both things are key at the same time. I believe that God holds sinners on a path that they choose so that they can learn from their mistakes. So is it true that God hardens Pharaoh's heart? Yes, it does. But I believe that God hardened Pharaoh's heart to lock in Pharaoh's decisions. Pharaoh is the one that started down this path, and God locks him into it. If you read the order of heart hardening, it starts with Pharaoh hardening his own heart, and then it goes into God locking in that decision. And I think there is something to when people choose wickedness and walk away from God, I think God locks them in so they can feel the full pain of their decision. And I think it's an act of mercy so that they can learn and grow. And they're going to follow through on what, God's going to make them follow through on what they started. So I take God's word at face value. I believe God can harden people's hearts, but I think he hardens their hearts as they choose wickedness. This is really a kind of a key thought in Proverbs. Proverbs has these two main characters throughout the entire book. And you have the wise person and the fool. And the wise person is righteous. They follow God. And the fool is wicked, and they follow sin. And the Bible talks about them, and it talks about, and it often uses the word path or road or way. It's the same word in the Hebrew. But it's like they get on this track, and it's like they consistently make decisions that go with it. Making wise decisions versus making foolish decisions. You know, you can get on a track like a train, and once it's on that track, boy, it's really hard to get off. It takes a lot. I saw a story today. I think the subway, I think in New York, it came off its tracks, but they found someone had put stuff on the track that deliberately moved the whole train and made all that effort, and now they're being criminally investigated. But that's the way our life is. We can make choices, and it's like we're locked into a road. We tend to follow through with the decisions that we've made. Okay, I think that's the equivalent of it. And I think in Scripture, I think of who is someone that's just locked in their choices, even though it costs them so much. And there's many examples of Scripture, but one of my all-time favorite people in Scripture is Samson. You think about Samson, all the choices he made. You think about all the potential he had. I would love to have power and muscles like he did, right? He's got everything, and God gave him this mission, and he's got all this ability, but he's just making these wrong choices. And you're like, Samson, where's your head? And he's friends with God's enemy, the Philistines, and they don't like him. And you're thinking, these people aren't your friend at all. Why not hang out with God's people, have a normal family, a normal life? But he keeps making these wrong decisions. And I think about his life really revolves around three women. And the third one is Delilah. And if anyone's a terrible person, it is Delilah. And I think, why would you hang out? Could you imagine if you were dating a woman? And she's like, quick question here. If one wanted to capture or kill you, how would they do it? What would you say to her? I need to go, maybe, or maybe we should just be friends. It's not you, it's me. I mean, I don't know. I don't think this is God's will anymore. I don't know what you would say. But he just tells her a lie. You know how many times she asks him how he can be defeated and killed? Four times. You think somewhere in there, you know, each time you tell her something, it happens to you. You know, you would think at some point you're like, this isn't the one for me. You know, maybe this is not going to work out. But why doesn't Samson dump this lady? I think he's on this wicked path, and he's doing the wrong thing, and he can't stop himself. His heart, just like Pharaoh, starts to make wrong choices, and he gets caught up in his decisions, and he gets pushed along this path. That's the way that Samson is, okay? And what happens? You know, there's so many ironies of Samson's life. The one thing he wants is companionship, friendship, and what happens? He dies alone. He's someone that lives by sight. He ends up being blind. All these wrong choices that he makes, look where it takes him. And that can be us if we're not listening to God's word. We can get caught up in wrong choices. You know, when people say, you know, I believe God's word, but, you know, maybe I'll wait till a better time to follow it. Well, by then you're already on a path. You know, it's hard to switch. The key is to get on the right path and stay on it as long as you can. Don't mess up, because it's so much harder to pick up the pieces. We need to make right choices. I wonder what kind of choices are we making right now in our own lives. I hope you're choosing the wise path for yourself. I hope that you're listening to God's word. I hope that you're not being stubborn and resisting God's word, because when we're resisting God's word, it's hard just to do this and fix everything, isn't it? It's very difficult. Like Pharaoh, your heart can be hard over time. It can be harder and harder to do God's will. God can judge you that way. All right, so we've talked about resisting God's word. We talked about you have to hear God's word if you're going to be a God's word resister. Secondly, we talked about you have to refuse to consistently believe God's word. We talked about Pharaoh, how he consistently refused to believe God's word. And then the third step to resisting God's word is what happens? Your life will be destroyed. When we resist God's word, when we're standing against what God is saying, God isn't the one that's going to have to move. It's going to be us. And our lives will be destroyed. So Pharaoh will ultimately reject God's word. He's going to ignore the testimony of Moses and Aaron. No matter how many times that they're right, the minute the pressure eases up, he's right back where he was. Okay, he's resistant to what God has said. and he will pay a very dear price. Ignoring God's word is a very dangerous choice and one that brings grave consequences. And you may ask, well, what did he lose? Well, you think about what happened to his country. Here he is, the most powerful leader in the world, and his country goes through these horrific and horrible plagues. 10 of them. His country goes through these 10 of these horrible plagues. At various times, Exodus 12:33, his own people are begging him, please, listen to Moses. Listen to Moses. And when it's time for Israel, they say they're going to go. Egyptians just give them stuff. And it says that they were worried that there'd be no one left. We got to get them out of here. Oh, you want to leave? Can we help you? What can we give you? Please go. They'd had enough of these plagues, okay? They had suffered enough. Just think about what he cost his own country because he was resisting God's word. We know that he lost his son, and his son meant so much to him. His son was the heir to the throne, and so that was part of his credibility as a leader, is that he'd be able to pass on his dynasty to someone else. And, of course, his own family. He wants to see their own family members die. So he's really saddened, and this is kind of the straw that breaks the camel's back. This is where he lets the children of Israel go. His son passes on. And then he also will lose his army. This is a point of pride. This is Pharaoh. The best thing he has is his army. He can show his power. And others can fear him because of his army. Now, there's speculation among the different literature. Was he with his army when it tried to cross the Red Sea? We don't know. You know, some sources say he was, some sources say he wasn't. When you get to heaven, I can ask God, and I'll know for sure then. But we don't know what happened, but let me just tell you that once you lose your army, you're in a very difficult spot if you're in charge of a country. Question for you. What will happen to you if you resist God's word? How will God punish you? You know, if I were to answer that question for myself, you know what I would say? I'd rather not find out. I can learn enough by just seeing what happened to Pharaoh that it's a warning sign for me. I don't need it to happen to me. But we need to consistently be following God's word. As we follow God's word and obey it, God can bless our lives and he can use us. I think about what James writes. He says there's a blessing for looking into God's word, and he compares it to a mirror. You look at the mirror and you fix what you see. And when you fix what you see, God blesses you. So I work in the school, and we have teenage girls and teenage boys. And they have break time, and they head for the bathroom, and they'll both look in the mirror. And you know what? When the girls go to the mirror, what are they going to do? They're going to see all the imperfections, and they're going to fix them. They're going to fix every hair. They're going to make sure that they have the right lip gloss or, I don't know, whatever they do. Their shirt will be tucked in correctly or buttoned or whatever. We also have boys in our school. You know what the boys do when they get to a mirror? They're going to admire, right? They're going to say, yeah, I can see what all the excitement is from. Yeah, it's pretty good. A lot of whispering when I come into study hall, and I can see why, right? When you look into God's word, I would say, don't be like a teenage boy. Be like a teenage girl. What do I need to fix, right? Have some humility, okay? But God's word can help us. Do you ever think if the first time Moses came to Pharaoh in Exodus 5, what would have happened if Pharaoh had just listened? Let my people go that they can worship the Lord. Okay. Do you think of all the stuff that Pharaoh could have saved? Do you think of how much better off Egypt could have been? His people would have been? He could have played with his son for years to come. They could have avoided all these wonders and signs. He could have kept his army. Life could have been so much better if he was willing to listen. I say this to remind you that Pharaoh is a cautionary tale. We need to see his example and be warned. If we hear God's word, we'll be much better off. Let's bow our heads. You know, there's many people in this room, and I'm glad you've come on a Sunday night. This shows that you really do want to hear what God's word has to say. But I just wonder, Is there something in your heart that's nagging you that you know it's an area of God's word that you've resisted? Maybe you've never come to Christ. Maybe you've never accepted him as your personal Savior. Maybe you're relying on your own good works for salvation. Maybe you think you're enough or you're good enough for God. That will lead to devastating consequence. We know Christ, only Christ and his death can save us. Maybe there's another area that in your heart of hearts you've resisted God. Maybe at times when things are difficult, maybe you've listened, but then when the hardships are over, you're back to trusting your own self again. Well, this would be a good time. Let's give those things to the Lord. Let's not be like Pharaoh. Let's hear what God's word has to say to us, and let's be open to it. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, may we not resist your word, but I pray that you'd give us a hard heart, not a stubborn heart, that we'd be moldable and adaptable to what your will is. We ask this in your name. Amen.